And thank you. Lovely. That'll work. Thank you. It's been a delight. I have been working for, oh, I don't know, 30 years that I've been coming to Brixham. And I've said that I want to bring my family, my entire family, with me. 25 years ago, if you were here in the church at all, you had the privilege of meeting my wonderful wife, Brenda. Stand up, honey. Yes, love. This is my dear wife, Brenda. She was here 25 years ago. And a sparkle in our eye at that time, but now I've been able to bring my daughter, Lauren. Stand up, sweetie pie. This is my beautiful daughter, Lauren. She is 17 now. Whew. She's graduated from high school, going on to university in the fall, and we're very excited and very proud of Lauren. She is a gifted musician, and but she has left her bass or her baritone clarinet at home. Saxophone. Sorry, I'm a little nervous because of John. Where'd he go? There he is. I wouldn't be nervous of anything else, but just John. I'm just very careful. And they say that the amount of your nervousness is direct proportion to the respect that you have before your audience. So there you go, John. I'm just saying. Lauren is a gifted musician, and we're blessed, and she's a real blessing in our lives. And on Wednesday, although sadly you'll not be able to meet, all of you will not be able to meet him, but my son is coming in as well, and he'll be here on Wednesday evening. I have to pick him up in Exeter, but it's a real thrill and an opportunity. We're blessed to be here, and and David, and what a blessing they've been to us. When I arrived, I was the same weight as Pastor John. However, Karen has seen fit to really do a number, and her cooking has been phenomenal. So that's it. It's not her cooking, it's my eating. But I live to come to Brixham for scones and clotted cream and high tea. So there you go. But you know, my wife said that scones and clotted cream at every meal is a bit much. But I'm not so sure. Take your Bibles with me, please, this morning to 2 Kings chapter 7. It's interesting. We Yankees brought this weather over so you would enjoy some sunshine while we're here. We overdid it a little much. It's too hot. We understand that, but I've gone from a handkerchief to a washcloth to wipe the sweat off my brow. And I normally just sweat a lot when I preach. And a lady one time came up to me afterwards and she says, "Are you ill?" And I said, "No, I'm really all right." She was so concerned that I was ill. So no one take worry. This morning I'll be wiping my brow, but it's quite all right. And but this weather is fabulous. We're enjoying the beautiful weather, beautiful Devon, and beautiful clotted cream and scones. 2 Kings chapter 7. As today is Father's Day, I wrestled with this passage, but the Lord has led me to this passage, and it's a message that really isn't Father's Day message, but I said, "Lord, what is it? What is it about this message?" And God began to deal with my heart about it. And there are several men in this room. I believe wholeheartedly that this message applies to very readily. And so I want you to hear it in the intent and the spirit in which it was prepared. But there's something about the promises that dads make that's awfully important. There's something about the word of the Father that he gives us promises, and the promises that we as fathers make, the promises that we as men make, that's critical. How many of you would agree with me that these are critical days that we're living in? You know, everyone back in the States was very worried. I'd speak to several people and say that we're leaving for London and we'll be in England. And oh, they were worried that we were going to be in the terrorist attacks, you know, of course. But these are amazing days, and I don't need to stand before you this morning and rehearse the news again, but that these are incredible days that we're living in. All over the world, it seems that there are breakdowns of society that are just unbelievable. There are situations that are happening every day. It's as if you turn on the news waiting to hear of the latest terror attack and what's going on. And oftentimes we as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll just put our heads in the sands as the ostrich does. And we don't pay attention to the things around us, the world around us, and we live in our own little Christian world bubble. That may not happen in England, but it happens in America. And so this morning, as I share the word with you, it's a word of encouragement, it's a word of exhortation, it's a word of strengthening you. And it's not just for fathers and dads and men, it's for the church today, this morning, I believe. This is a word from God to you this morning as a corporate body, but I want you to receive it individually in your own hearts as you see fit. Amen? Don't let me preach up here alone this morning. Amen? I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. Some I can hear you snoring. In America, we love the British accent. I'm wondering if in England, if you love the American accent. Not so much. Okay, that's good. I was afraid of that. Would you stand with me for the honor of the reading of God's word if you're able? If not, please remain seated. There's no worries there. But Elisha, in verse number 1 of chapter 7, said this: "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time." Now, I don't know what translation you may be reading from this morning, and so I'm not sure exactly what yours may say, but mine says, "Tomorrow about this time." How many of yours says, "About this time tomorrow"? About this time. Okay, that seems to be the norm in most cases. Repeat, would you say that with me? "About this time tomorrow." Repeat that with one more time. "About this time tomorrow, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Father, I pray that your word would find lodging in our hearts, in our spirits, deep within us. God, I'm so blessed to be here this morning. This is a special moment. This is not just another Sunday, and not because it's Father's Day, but because of your anointing in this place, because of your presence in our lives. And I pray this morning, oh God, that as we leave this place, we will have been changed because of the presence and the anointing and the power of God. We need it, Lord. We need it, Lord. We need it, Lord. And Father, I'm the first one in the head of the line. I need it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Elisha comes on the scene, and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Thank God for our Elishas. I said, thank God for our Elishas. Let me help you with this. Because obviously you didn't get it the first time around. Those that have walked before us, those that God has given to us as spiritual leaders, those whom God has placed in our lives to make a difference within us, our Elishas. Thank God for them. What a splendid evening we had Friday night with John and his lovely wife, Andrea. And I tell you, it was wonderful. We enjoyed it so very much. I knew right away, we connected, and I could tell that we were of like kindred faith, even though I didn't like him because he was too skinny. But I knew that he was a good man. And I'm so grateful that God has enabled us to share friendship now, and I look forward to it. He said, I have one time to preach here. That's it. And he'll judge me after that. So I forgot about that, John. I really, now that I think about it, yeah. But yeah, all right. Am I doing like you said? Good. He's really good. Is that what I thought you wrote it down for me? I lost the paper, though. Thank God for the men and women that God gives to us in our lives that are our Elishas. Now you're catching on. Good. Elisha comes on the scene. Let me set that scene for you just for a moment. It was a very stark existence. There was a famine across the land that was horrific. There was a drought across the land. There was a time of depression, severe anxiety and angst amongst the people, and it was an awful time. Now, this morning, you may be sitting in this room, and though your refrigerator is full, and though your tap continues to bubble water, you may be sitting here this morning in that famine or in that drought. But this was the way it was for the Israelites at the moment. It was an awful, awful experience. In fact, if you go back in chapter 6, you will see that there is an account of cannibalism in the worst way. And it's an awful experience. There's several different people who are players in this scene this morning that God's given to us, and one of them is not only Elisha, the man of God that God had sent onto the scene, who gives us a word of encouragement when this moment arises. And Elisha says that in about this time tomorrow, there will be enough food that it will go all the way back to the prices of yesteryear. We have a place back home called Sam's Joint. Sam's Joint is a wonderful restaurant. They serve barbecue ribs. I mean, these ribs, a slab of ribs about this big. Barbecued on the grill, American style. Yes. Oh, yes. They've got steaks that will fill your plate. Anybody getting hungry yet? And so, but the deal is this, that every year in November, they go back to the prices of when they began 27 years ago. So you can get a slab of ribs for just a couple of quid. I mean, it's crazy. And Elisha says that there'll be enough food to eat that everyone will be fed, and there'll be enough drink when they come on the scene in the morning. And this was just crazy. And the people were just filled with angst to say, you're nuts. How many times do we hear the word of God come before us and we want to say, that's crazy. You know, God sends Elisha to our lives and we get the report from the doctor, but Elisha comes on and he says, listen, about this time tomorrow, God's going to make everything right. Now, when I want you to remember that phrase, about this time tomorrow, because the phrase is very important. It's not a sequential time frame that we understand today, but it simply means that God says, in my time, in my way, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of everything. and it's going to be a moment where you're going to receive from me what you need. And, you know, how many of times do we get all concerned that we don't, that we don't hear from God correctly, or that we seem that we've heard from God correctly and he doesn't understand what we think he means, but he does, he knows. We think God's not the right time. God doesn't understand my time frame. God doesn't know and understand what's going on. And yet, God does know what's happening. And Elisha, as he comes on the scene, he says to everyone who's there, this is what's going to happen tomorrow about this time. The next person that is on the cast roll of all of these characters is that of the right-hand man of the king. This fellow, we don't know his name, we don't understand much of who he is or what he has to say, but it's an amazing thing that he will come on the scene, and he says to the prophet Elisha, he says to the king, listen, the story tells us, if this is the God of heavens, as you say it is, if God were to open the windows of heaven itself, could God cause manna from heaven? Could God cause the floodgates of heaven to open and there would be food for all? I mean, really, seriously. In America, and I believe it's the same here in England as well, I've learned to understand the language of teenagers. This is critically important when you have them. And so the issue is simply this, that it used to be the signal was, the word was duh. And this simply meant, you know, you're stupid and you don't know what you're talking about. Duh was the expression. Do they have this expression here in England? Did it? Yeah, right? Yeah, where do you think you got it from? And then soon after that, it morphed into the expression of whatever, right? It was whatever. Well, whatever in my house was a cuss word, along with duh. And then it went, though, to hello, a little gentler, a little more kind. You know, hello, hello, hello. And then it went to really. Most recent days, it's been really. And yet that wasn't enough, and it's then gone to seriously. Seriously is the new expression. Seriously? Which, parents, if you don't know, if you're a little bit in the fog, it means how could you be so moronically stupid for you to make such a statement as you just have? When your young people say to you, seriously? Okay, it's a kind way to say all the before. So, I mean, you know, there it is, and it goes like this, and it's just something, and this is exactly what this fellow was saying to the king and to the prophet Elisha. Really? Seriously? Come on. Full of sarcasm. I know in Britain no one understands sarcasm. But this was the moment of the day, sarcasm. And Elisha turns to this man, this right-hand man of the king, and he says to him, you will not only see the food, but you will not taste it. The next group of characters in this story are the four lepers. Four lepers who come along. The king was also a member, but we'll get to him in a moment. But four lepers are there on the outskirts of the city. They cannot live within the city because, of course, they're unclean. If you were to go with me to India, where I minister, and as many of you know, those of you who know our ministry, I'm a missionary evangelist to India, and I spend many, many months a year there working with the National Church of India in the Assemblies of God, and they have a program right now that's called Vision 2020. It is a program to see 25,000 churches raised up and 30,000 new pastors raised up by the year 2020. God has given them incredible favor. About 7 years ago, I came on board, and I'm involved with helping with strategy and organization and implementation of the project. And God's given them tremendous favor. And if you could go with me to India, there as you would walk the streets with me of Delhi, in right in downtown Delhi, where it is like downtown London, but there across the area, you would see strewn different places, lepers of all kinds. Begging in the streets, the lepers are there, the untouchables. They're outcasts of society, as they are anywhere. But these lepers are those who are the untouchables, the unforgivables. They're the unforgettables. And as they were there in this text this morning, they're having a conversation amongst themselves. And as they sit there, one of them says to the other, I'm hungry. And the other says, duh. No, he says, yes, so what should we do? And the other says, well, why don't we go to the encampment of the enemy? Why don't we go to the camp of the Syrians? Because they have all the food. They have all the food. And we're the ones who are starving. And they may kill us, or they may just take us on and give us pity and give us food. Others said, sounds like a great idea to me. So they all then went ahead and they went to the encampment of the enemy, the Syrians. As they approached the encampment of the Syrians, they listened, and there were no sounds to be heard. In fact, as they went on closer and closer to the city, they discovered there in the encampment in the wilderness, they found that they had all fled the place, the encampment. There was no one there. In fact, as they saw a trail leading away from the city or the encampment, they discovered that there were pieces of clothing strewn about, the remains of fish and chips, and they just went on, and there was an obvious trail away from the encampment. No one was left in the encampment. Well, as it had turned out, and so it was one of those things that they found and discovered that as the four lepers were approaching the city, there was the sound of a mighty army coming. And those who were on the gates watching in this whole area, those of you who know the story well, then you understand that God caused in the ears of the king and all of those who were in watch to hear the sounds of a mighty army. And the king said to those who were in charge and others, he said, the king of the Egyptians and the king of the Hittites and all the rest of the Ites, they've all joined together to come and attack us. Everyone flee, flee for your lives. And the rule of the day was, when you heard the alarm like that, you left the airplane right away and did not take any belongings with you. And so everyone just totally fled the city. The food was still prepared on the counters in the kitchen. It was an incredible sight. And as they went on, they discovered that there was food available to eat. They sat down, they ate a meal. As they ate a meal together, they ate, and then they went out and got the plunder. And they took all of the plunder then from the encampment. And they took the plunder away and buried it in the treasure. They went back and they ate a meal. They did this three times. I like their thoughts. And so as they finally finished up in their eating the third time around, one of them looks at the other one and says, we can't do this anymore. We need to go tell our families back in Samaria. And so they went back. This is all happening through the night. Remember this? And so as they all went back, they finally got back to the encampment of Samaria. And the Bible says they told the king, and they told the ones, the gate men, the guards at the gates. And they went and awakened the king in the middle of the night, and the king says, this is a trap. Now, this is an interesting fellow, the king. He was one who was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who trusted God. He was a man who understood God, but he had grown weary in all that had happened. For the years of famine, the years of drought, had brought about a sarcastic appeal in his heart. He had grown cold. He had grown weary in it all. There was a callousness about his heart toward God. And he said, no, it's a trap. It's a trap. We're not going to go back because it's just a trap. How many of you know that once you begin to feel and sense, once there's a callousness that sets into your heart, that there can be a faithlessness that begins to take hold? And it's something that says to us, no, I've prayed long enough. I've trusted God long enough. I've given of my heart long enough. I'm not gonna do it anymore. I'm not gonna keep going anymore. It's a trap. God's gonna only lead me on to one more disappointment. I'm gonna face one more issue. I'm gonna face one more embarrassment. I'm gonna face one. I don't want to do it. It's a trap. Listen, too many people, especially men, give up on God just before the miracle happens. Men, I would encourage you this evening, or this morning, listen well. Listen carefully to my words that I say, that it's not for us to say what God says is time or not. It's not for us, but listen, guys, hold on to God. Don't give up on God. That was worthy of at least one amen. It's my accent, isn't it? You're all mesmerized by the accent. Guys, men, don't give up on God. Hold on. The king said, We'll send five scouts on ahead. They couldn't find five. How arrogant of him. They couldn't find five men. They couldn't find five horses who were able to carry these five men. The horses were so emaciated, so poor, so famine-draught, that they ended up sending two. They sent two spies on ahead to find, and the spies came back and they said, oh, great king, it is as they have said. There's food, there's drink. And so they went with multiple, everyone who was available to go with wagons, anything they could muster up. They went to the encampment of the enemy, the Syrians, and they brought back all of the food and the drink, and there they parked it at the gate of Samaria, the beginning, the entrance of the encampment of the Israelites. It was an amazing thing because as they set up the food portions, the one man who, remember the king's right-hand man, he says to the king, listen, great king, I have a suggestion. How about if I were to go ahead and be the one to take care of all of the food for you so that I can make you look good and all you have to do is just stand there and be the wonderful supplier of all of the needs. And the king thought, well, that's a good idea. Go ahead. So he did so. And the Bible says that as this one man, right-hand man of the king, we didn't even know his name, but he stood there in his arrogance and in his pride, he noticed that all of a sudden word began to get out in Samaria to the Jews that all of the food had been brought in. The Bible says they rioted at the gate of Samaria and they trampled this man to death. He saw the food, but he could not even eat of it. Now that's the story, as it were, that God gives to us today, the example. I want to close this morning. I asked Pastor what time we should be done today, and he said midday. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. See, midday in America is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So, thank you, Pastor. English midday. British time. Thank you, David. He keeps me straight. There's three thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning. Number one is this, very quickly, if you're writing them down, take a note. It's very simple. Number one, this entire story, it says that God's provision is there. God, the wealth of the wicked was laid up for the righteous. Think of that. It's an amazing thought. The wealth of the wicked was laid up for the righteous. God's provision. This taught the Israelites and should teach us today that God's provision will come no matter what. Thank you. The House of Commons has more verbiage than it does here in the church. And so God provided for them at whatever cost, whatever means, he'll do it. Number two, not only was the wealth of the wicked laid up for the righteous, but the wants or the needs of Israel were met in a way they least expected. What a crazy way. That God would provide. It taught the Israelites they can trust God no matter what. They can trust God for his care in ways that we know not of. We can't even expect or listen, I want to testify this morning, and many of you could as well. But after my 40 years of serving God, I'm going to tell you that God has provided for me every way in ways that I least thought possible. I got to share this quick story with you. March 14th, I had a major back surgery operation, and I was facing 3 months worth of recovery, and it was very concerning to me. Without going into a lot of detail, let me just explain this to you. The surgery was scheduled for January the 19th, at which time they arrived at the surgery date 5 days before, and they had to cancel the date because of some blood work problems that I had. So then it had to wait for a couple of months, and now it was moved to March 14th. So from January 19th until 3 months after March 14th, which would be June 14th, I was to be out of work, off the road of ministry, and I just said, God, somehow, some way. Now, you have to understand something. We're not on payroll with any church or any organization. We're completely self-employed, if you would say it that way. We live by the old Chinese proverb that says, no preachy, no eaty. And it kind of goes like that, you see. This is my first sermon after nearly 6 months off the road. So you can see that there's, and yet God has met us at every corner. And we'll get the strangest letters. It would come in the mail with offerings and things. And God laid you on my heart. And God, it's just amazing. But you see, the last 40 years, God has made the difference. And if God can take care of me, he can take care of you. We learned a long time ago that we do not trust man nor church as our debtor, but God is our debtor. Amen? Look to the Lord for his provision. The Israelites, in the craziest ways, knew not how, but God provided for them. And number three, God's word will always come true. The word of God will never return void. The wealth of the wicked was laid up for the righteous. The wants of Israel were given in a way they least expected. And number three, the word of the Lord will always return. Every way that the prophecy came through Elisha, the Lord made his word good. In fact, to the very end where God spoke and said, you'll see of your English breakfast, but you'll not eat any of it. Well, that breaks my heart. But you see, how many of you know God's word is God's word? It's true. It's yea and amen. We can trust God's word. I want you to know this morning that as God has given us his word, his time, I am blessed this morning so to be here. I love coming to Brixham more than you'll know. I was looking at the holiday homes up on the hill here, overlooking the bay, the ocean. I thought, surely there's one with my name on it. I went into one, and the lady said, what do you... No, I'm just kidding. But I'm so proud of what God is doing. I'm so grateful for Pastor John. I'm so grateful for what God has done in the past, but what God has to do in the future. Listen, God has great things in store for us. Amen? And it's not that we live in a perpetual in the future base. I'm grateful for what God has done now. I'm grateful for what God has done in my life and walks with me now. It's not all about tomorrow. It's not all about heaven. It's not all about what God will do for me. It's what God is doing for me now that matters. This morning, as we close in prayer, I want to just encourage you, and especially to the men, I make this appeal. Trust God. Give it to God. Listen to his promises. His word is true. God will meet you wherever you are. God will make a difference in your life, but you have to trust him. And it's not going to be at this time tomorrow on Monday. It's going to be at this time when God says tomorrow. When God says, now is the moment. I live in a real world. I have real issues. I have real problems. I deal with real sicknesses. I have issues of health. I live in a real world. Anyone here with me on that? But I serve a real God who cares. I serve a real God who does do miracles. We live in a day and age, church, when we need those miracles in our lives. And God is doing those miracles more and more and more in these last days that we're living in. And I'm so grateful this morning. Men, I challenge you this morning. Let God be God in your lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for the promises of your word. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, could I ask you this simple question? And it is simply this. Are you here this morning and you've not, maybe you've been like the king. Maybe you've given up on God and you're tired of the weariness. Maybe it's just grown weary in your heart and life. Maybe you might have a small slice of the sarcasm. Really? You go to that church? Really? You really believe in miracles? Come on, Dean. Come on, really? Maybe you have that small bit of that attitude in your life. Maybe you are like the lepers and you're saying, I'll trust God no matter what. But this morning you're here and you would like to say by an uplifted hand, Dean, I want to trust God more. I'm not trusting him enough. I'm one of those characters you talked about in the Word this morning, and I want to say to God this morning, I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to let God make that difference in my life. I'm grateful for what God has done in my life, and I want to see God do the same with yours. As we continue to go on in God's plan for BCC, how many of you could say in your heart, yes, I'll do whatever I need to do to be a part of that. But this morning, specifically, in your own heart of hearts, men, I'd like to make that appeal to men first. If that's your heart, and somewhere you'd say, Dean, I need to make a change in my life. I'm guilty. I did it. With heads bowed and eyes closed between me and you and God. This morning, if that's you, could you simply just slip a hand up and say, Dean, include me in that closing prayer. Thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Many, many of you, fellas. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Dean, I need to take that step of faith. I've been sarcastic. I've been cynical about God. I've not given my whole heart. And this morning, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make that step and let God be God in my life. Anyone else, slip a hand up and say, Dean, that's me. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Who else before I close this? Thank you, sir, in the back. Yes, yes. You in the back and you over here in the back. Anyone else? Dean, I've not really trusted God all the way, but I want to do it this morning. Anyone else this morning? Dean, that's me. Include me. Yes, God bless you. I see it. Yes, sir, God bless you. Here in the front. Ladies, is that you this morning? This applies to your heart. Anyone at all? Simply put your hand up and you can put it back down. Anybody? Thank you. God bless you. Yes, over here. God bless you. Father, our lives are yours. We love you. We trust you. And this morning, God, we're going to take a big step of faith to say, God, move in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we give you ourselves. We give ourselves to you. I'm going to ask you to repeat this quick prayer with me. If you would, just repeat this prayer out loud. Everyone together, the whole group of us today. Dear Heavenly Father, that's right. Thank you for sending Jesus. I recognize this morning that I need more of Jesus in my life. Please forgive my sins. I believe that you died on Calvary for me. So God, thank you. I give you my life. I don't hold back. I give you everything. I'm yours. 100% yours. Now, Holy Spirit, help me to live my life for God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.